change is inevitable. How many of you like change? Be honest with me. You like change. Raise your hand. See, most of us don't like change. You know why? I know it. Where you are seated. Some of you have already your name written on your seat. Every Sunday you come, I know more or less, like my friend will sit here. Some of you will sit in that area. I know. And if you're absent, I can tell, because you are always seated where you like. We are creatures of habit. We like comfort zone. But the truth is, change will always happen. Some changes are good, some are not. Technological changes. Years ago, our company was the first to have a System 360 IBM. You have two big companies, Burroughs and IBM. And then technology changed. In those days, our computer is located in a room. You need a room to house the computer. Today, believe it or not, this one is more powerful than that big room of computers. Technology have changed. Now, during my days, how many of you still remember this kind of telephone? Raise your hand. See, I know how old you are. Because I used that kind of phone when I was courting my wife. I would call long distance, believe it or not, all the coins. And today, times have changed. Business have changed. How many of you have tried riding Uber? Raise your hand. See, Uber is going to take over in the future, the taxi business. They are the biggest taxi company in the world. But the most amazing change, which is not good, is young people today. Gen Z are those who were born 2000 up to now. More or less, Gen Z, young people. Is it acceptable for someone to be born one gender and feel like another? Now, this is shocking. 69% says it's probably okay. Times have changed, which is not good. For example, engaged Christians. These are Christians. Is it acceptable for someone to be born one gender and feel like another? 44% says it's okay. Because of the media, because of the internet, because of this rapid rise of information, many people are not taught what should change and what should not change. How many of you were here last Sunday? Do you remember the statistics given by Jess McDowell about the moral fiber today? Do you recall in 1990, one in 26 teens had sexually transmitted disease? By the year 2000, it's one in 12. By the year 2010, it's one in four. Now, just imagine, one in four. As of 2017 and January 2018, it is one in two. In other words, if you are a teenager, your friends, 50% of them will have sexually transmitted disease, STD. Some of these viruses are incurable. My friends, something should change, something should not. So our topic today for the next 4 weeks. Everybody, let's read this together. God is unchanging, live wisely. Can you turn to your neighbor, tell your neighbor, God is unchanging, live wisely. Now, what do we mean, God is unchanging? For example, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, for I, the Lord, do not change, therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. I'm going to expand this verse later. But in the meantime, let me tell you, God is saying, I do not change. God does not change. Meaning, His word does not change, His character does not change, His attributes does not change, His nature does not change, because God is immutable. Theologians call this immutability of God. I'm going to explain that verse soon. Let me give you another verse. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Everybody, please read. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What is the Bible saying? God does not improve. Because he's perfect. He does not change because he's perfect. He does not grow. He's perfect. Immutability of God is our great comfort. His purpose does not change. His word does not change. His promise does not change because God is immutable. I love this quotation by Arthur Pink. He cannot change for the better. He's already perfect. And being perfect, he cannot change for the worse. Many times you and I change. What do I mean? For example, a boy and a girl, they love each other. But that love can change. A man makes a decision for the company. That decision can change. Why? New information. Because of new information, I got to change. God does not have that problem. When God chooses you, he knows from beginning to end what you will do, what you will not do. God is never caught by surprise. And that's why, to me, the unchanging God is unchanging. It's such a great comfort. The Bible says he loves you with an everlasting love. He knows everything. So God does not change. Praise God. You and I change. Husbands and wives change, but God does not change. Everybody, what's the message today? God is unchanging. What must you do? Live wisely. In other words, you have to align yourself to God, whose word does not change, whose values does not change, but you don't think you can change God. You need to change. He loves you. What's the message today, everybody? God is unchanging. What must you do? Live wisely. What does it mean to live wisely? For example, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, 17. Everybody, let's read this together. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, as wise. How you walk. This is the word for how you live. How do you behave? The Bible says, don't be foolish, but be wise. Everybody read this. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In other words, because God does not change, his will is perfect. And being perfect, you align to what he wants you to do because God is unchanging. A wise person will align with God. You will not go against him. Because to go against him is foolish. Because God is God. He has power to implement his plans. He has power to fulfill his promises. But we are humans. We need to align our will to his will. So how do you do it? Everybody, I want to share this with you. How do you live wisely? Let's read this together. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Here you are introduced to a wise man. Who is a wise man? Number one, he hears the word of Jesus. You hear the word of God. And what else must you do? And you act. You act upon them. You are compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. I'm going to explain that in a short while. The Bible tells us the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against the house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Something unchanging. The rock speaks of Jesus, the word of Jesus, the word of God. And then you are now compared to a foolish man. Everybody, let's read this together. Everyone who hears these words of mine, does not act on them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Now, you and I will never invest millions of pesos to build your house on something that is shifting, something that is not stable. You will never do that. So Jesus is an amazing teacher. And he tells us Later on, the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. I want to give you the following observations. Observation number one, you have two kinds of people building houses. Next observation, on the outside, you will not know if this house is built on solid rock or this house is built on the sand. Externally, they are all the same. To build your house, it speaks of building your life, building your family, investing your time and energy on something that is precious to you. Many of you have families. You love your children. My question to you is this. What kind of family, what kind of life are you building on? Is it on solid ground, solid foundation, the Word of God, Jesus, or is it on sifting sand, something that is not solid? Another observation is this. You will not know the difference until you are tested. The storms of life will come. When the storms of life will come, floods, rain, what are the storms of life? Relationship problem, financial problem, health problem, trials, tragedies. When trials come, will you survive? Will your family survive? Will your marriage survive? Or will it collapse? Most of us focus on what is sin. A lot of Christians, you focus on the external. God is saying, you go to the foundation. What is your life built on? How many of you have seen the Empire State Building? Raise your hands. All right. I have been to the Empire State Building many times. We used to have an office in the Empire State Building. When you go to the Empire State Building, seldom will you hear anybody saying, will you please bring me to the basement? I want to see the foundation. Not one tourist, except perhaps an engineer or somebody who cares about the stability of the Empire State Building. Most of us will look at the outside. Now, many of you are focused on the outside. But God is saying, sooner or later, the storms of life will come. My message today is very simple. The Bible does not guarantee a storm-free life. But God tells us you can have a storm-proof life. Your family cannot be exempted from storms. But you can have a storm-proof family. And that's my prayer for all of us, for all of you, that you will understand. To live wisely means to build your life aligned with the Word of God, with God, and not just listen, but to act upon it. A wise man, listen to me now, listens and acts upon it. Many of you have been here for weeks and months. You attend Bible studies. You listen. But you act upon what you are listening to. There are many, many people today who listen to the Word of God, but they don't obey. Jesus is telling us that is not wise. You see, you cannot fight God's purpose, God's will, because they are unchanging. And God has the power to implement it. Years ago, I was told I have nerve problem. I was told my muscle is dying. I have C3, C4 nerve problem. I never bothered to do with it. I knew. I had a physical exam. I knew something was wrong with my nerve. But can I tell you something? I did not do anything. Why? Because there is no pain. See, I did not have any pain. Unlike some people, they have nerve problem, they pinch nerve, they do something about it. Pain is not bad. Pain is to get your attention to do something about it. But many times, we don't do anything about it. Until many years later, imagine after 10 years, when my muscles have basically died, atrophied, my classmate, who's a doctor, warned me. My classmate said, if you don't do anything about your C3, C4, there will come a time you cannot even move your hand. No, when I heard that, I did something about it. I went to the physical rehab. I tried to stretch my neck. In other words, I did something. And now, Lord willing, you keep praying for me, okay, that my nerve will recover, which is hard because nerve grows infinitely small and my muscle will go back. Why? Because I need to do something about it. And my wife told me, honey, I've told you for the longest time to do something about it. My wife gave me a cure. The cure is CMB. So I told my wife, what is CMB? Is that a medical term? Honey, she said, you just do it. And I said, so tell me, what is CMB? C, carry, M, my, B, bag, carry my bag. And you know, the doctor said she's correct. Not too heavy, just weight, you know. So I do shoulder shrug, understand? I focus on my shoulder muscle. My friend, to know and to do are not the same. What's the message today? Live wisely. God is unchanging. What must you do? Live wisely. What is living wisely? Do something about it. Align with God's will. So if you understand God is unchanging and you live wisely, you will begin to experience these three C's. What are the three C's? You experience, if you live wisely, you adjust to God, trust Him, you will find comfort in Him. You will experience conviction. You got to develop conviction. To live wisely, you need to develop conviction. And you must have the courage to implement the conviction. So as I go through the message, what is the main theme today? Just one theme. God is unchanging. What must you do? Live wisely. Can you tell your neighbor? Just look at them in the eyes. Tell them, are you wise? Are you wise? If you are not, it's not too late. Live wisely. Everybody, one more time. Live wisely. What does it mean to live wisely? You adjust to God's will. Don't expect God to adjust to you. Adjust to Him. So, I will now explain. What does it mean to live wisely? Remember this verse, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Only God does not change. Only God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You and I will change. I guarantee you. Okay, look at those men. Those of you who are over 40, over 50, notice what happened to your chest. Your chest moved to the stomach. Yes or no? As you grow older, what happens to your body? Do you feel some pain? Body change. But God does not change in His essence. He does not change in His love. He does not change in His character because He is perfect. Now, what is the context of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8? What is the context? If you want to know the power of the verse, you read the context. Let me tell you the context. He's talking about the storms of life. Let's look at Hebrews 13, 5. Make sure, everybody read, make sure your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. This is an amazing truth about God. He does not change. He made a promise, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Now, you have to understand, in the Greek language, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, is called a double negative. If you want to emphasize something so strong, I will never, never, ever leave you, I will never, ever forsake you, they repeat it. They repeat. Meaning sometimes three times. This can even be a triple negative. No, I will never, ever leave you nor desert you. Look at the double, triple negatives. Because God does not change. He tells us, when you're having financial problem, He tells us, make sure your character is free from the love of money. You see, when the storms of life comes, in the Hebrew believers, their money were being confiscated. You have to understand, during the Roman times, if you are a Christian, sometimes a capital offense. What they will do, they'll go to your house, take away all your stuff. There's no court to protect you. There is no due process. So the Christians were suffering. They take away their things. And God is reminding them, the Bible is telling us now, do not put your confidence in money. Do not make money your idol. Make your character be free from the love of money. Nothing wrong with money. It is the love of money. When you make money your God, the Bible tells us you will surely be disappointed. Therefore, live wisely. Anchor your confidence in God, who does not change. In money, money will disappoint you. No amount of money can give you security. So the context is this. Make sure you don't make money your God. Make sure you don't love money. Nothing wrong with money. Money should be our servant, not our God. I have known many people. In times of financial crisis, they compromise, they collapse. You know why they compromise, they collapse? They are not living wisely. Jesus gave us a promise. No matter what, I will be with you. I will not leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. What a great comfort. Now, what is the conviction? The conviction is this. You must know that God will always be there to take care of you. What is the next verse after verse 5? What verse? 6. Very smart. Let's read verse 6. So that we confidently say, with courage, with conviction, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? My friend, if you live wisely, in line with the truth that God is unchanging and He gave you a promise. What is the promise? I will never leave you. No, I will never, ever forsake you. Do you believe in that promise? And then to add comfort so that your confidence will be in Him, He gives you the next verse. We confidently say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. Now, let me give you an example. I have a friend. He's a millionaire. He lives in Northeast America. He's in real estate development. He and his brothers were partners. When the financial crisis hit America in 2007, 2008, they lost basically everything. Their asset became lower than the value of their debt. In short, the banks will stop lending you money. In short, you are in big trouble. What do you do as a follower of Jesus? Do you try to cheat? Do you try to run away? If you live wisely, you are not afraid to face the problem because you know God is my help. And God promised never to leave me nor forsake me. These two brothers, one was a committed follower of Jesus, one is not. One does not have conviction, does not know the ways of the Lord. Same incident, same company, partners, declared bankruptcy. Today, my friend, his name is Todd, my friend is back on his feet. Generous, loves the Lord, and busy with God's work. He has recovered. His brother did not recover. When the storms of life came, the house collapsed. He turned to drinking. His family was affected. My friend, you got to live wisely. To live wisely is to know God's promises does not change. His word does not change. His love for you does not change. Because God will not change because He's perfect. He loves you with a perfect love. Unlike people, when they discover something, they change their mind. 44 years ago, my wife and I got married. 44 years ago, we made a promise to each other. I will not leave you, nor will I forsake you. Why is that important? Because I have friends who have been married 30 years, 40 years. And would you believe it? They decided to split. Crazy. Why will people do that? Why will you divorce? After 30 years, after 40 years of marriage. Let me tell you why. Because human love is very fickle. We change. But my comfort is in God who does not change. So I told my wife, I said, honey, no matter what you do, I will love you. I will always love you. Is that nice to hear? I told my wife, there's nothing you can do that will make me not love you. That's why you see my wife, she gets younger as the years go by. And she does the same to me. Nothing I will do. Honey, I love you. I will always love you. That is the kind of love God has for us. My love may fail, but God's love for you will never fail. So when the storms of life will come, sickness, finance, relationship, where do you find comfort? In God, who does not change. Is that good? Praise God. So remember, God does not change. You got to live wisely. You must have that conviction. He promised me He will take care of me. My friend, this lady is a CCFer. I have permission from her to tell her story, but I won't give her name. She discovered that her husband has another family. You know, I realized it is one thing for a wife to discover that the husband is unfaithful. That's one thing. But to discover that your husband has another family, that's painful. Not only that, she discovered that her husband does not just have one family outside the marriage. One family, 4 kids. Another family, 5 kids. Now, what's amazing is the husband goes home every day. Now, what will you do? What will you advise this girl? I will tell you what the world will advise her. Kick out your husband. Look for your own life. Find your own happiness. We have many CCFers who have this kind of experience. But I praise God for many of you. You have conviction. You trusted in the Lord. Her happiness is not dependent on people. It's not dependent on relationship. It's dependent on the God who is unchanging. If you see her today, you will not know. She's smiling. But I know the pain. Some of our pastors, if you look at their lives today, they hold hands. But years ago, it was a mess. Friends, is God faithful? Louder. Well, God is unchanging. What must you do? Live wisely. Follow His plans. Not compromise. And do it your way. Malachi 3:6, I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Do you know the context of this? The context of this is this. If you read verse 7, the Bible says, you have been committing sin like your forefathers. You have been sinning against me. In other words, the Jewish people are not the holiest people. But God says, because of my purpose for you, because of my love for you, you are not consumed. Meaning, I would have destroyed you completely. But because I've chosen you, you take comfort. I do not change. Now, let me show you the context of this verse. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, the prophecy is about Jesus. Amazing. The fact that we have confidence in the Lord is because of Jesus. Look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, John the Baptist, and he will clear the way before me. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to the temple. Why do I say this is about Jesus? Because the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed completely in 70 AD. The Messiah must come before 70 AD. And the Bible says, whom you seek, the Lord whom you seek, will suddenly come to the temple. And that, my friend, is the context of that verse. And then the context is saying God is unchanging. He will judge sin. And that's the context. He will judge sin. Look at Malachi 3, verse 5. Everybody read. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. God does not change. He hates sin 4,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago. Today, he continues to hate sin. But he loves sinners. But he will judge sin. I will be swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, the liar, against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages, the widow, the orphan, and those who turn aside, the alien, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. In other words, God is saying, I will judge sin. So God has not changed. Israel, you are a sinner. You should be consumed. However, God says, the Lord do not change. Therefore, O sons of Jacob, the Israelites, you are not consumed. So the best example for you to find comfort in God who does not change, when he promised you he will keep his promise, is the nation of Israel. What do I mean? The Bible tells us clearly why you should have comfort in the promises of God, in the character of God, because he will keep his promise. Let's read this together. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation. So let's take the nation of Israel, example. How many of you are aware that in the Bible, the nation of Israel is the exhibit of how God deals with us? It's a picture of God's unchanging character, God's unchanging nature, the power of God to fulfill his promise. Let me share with you quick history of Israel. By the year 586 BC, the Babylonians destroyed the temple. The Israelites were dispersed. The southern kingdom, northern kingdom, completely gone. Deported to Babylon. No more nation called Israel. In 516 BC, God made a promise. 70 years from now, you'll go back to your promised land. So King Darius and King Cyrus decided to allow the people to go back and to rebuild the temple. In 70 AD, after the temple was rebuilt beautifully, King Herod modified the temple. It was completely destroyed. The temple in Jerusalem was destroyed completely. Do you understand? Completely. No more temple. And then, in 135 AD, the Romans got so angry with the Jews because they were so stubborn, they decided to kick out all the Jewish people and to call Israel Palestina. The word Palestine does not exist until Rome decided to change the name of Israel to Palestina. There is no such race as Palestinians. You have to know that. None. The Hittites, the Philistines, the Amorites, those were the natives of Israel. They were gone. Then the Israel came, made Jerusalem the capital for hundreds of years. But then something happened. What the world would like to do with Jerusalem, to go against the will of God, God did something differently. In 1917, the most powerful nation was England. England came out with a mandate. It's called the Balfour Declaration. The mandate is the Jewish people can go back to Israel. We will give them a state. And then the Arabs, when they heard that, suddenly developed an interest in Israel. You must remember, for almost 2,000 years, Israel was non-existent. It was a desert. It was awful. You will not want to live there. But when this declaration was given, suddenly the surrounding nations developed an interest. Now, why is this so important to know? Because when God says something, He's going to do it. So what happened? Well, this is what happened. 50 years later, what's amazing is like the year of Jubilee. 50 years later, the Jews Israel became a state. UN recognizes the state of Israel. Remember the Philippines? We were one of those few nations who voted to recognize Israel. We were the turning point of that votation because God loves the Philippines and He asked us to choose to side with Israel. Remember that? Okay. And then, in 1967, the Arabs attacked Israel. If you remember, Six-Day War. And then you have another war, 73. Well, Israel gained full control of Jerusalem. God's plan. And then, in 2017, last year, UNESCO, a United Nations, part of the United Nations, declared Israel does not have any legal or historical rights anywhere in Jerusalem against the plan of God. And what did God do? He raised up a guy by the name of Donald Trump. And what did he do? He said, Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. I am recognizing Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Now, is God amazing? Folks, you have no idea the amount of miracles that took place for Israel to be in Jerusalem today. I will prove to you. I have been to the States many times. I speak to Philippine congregation. And when I see the younger generation, and I greeted them in Tagalog, you know what they tell me? Excuse me, sir. I don't speak Tagalog. Excuse me. Because they're my kababayan. I speak Tagalog. Excuse me, sir. I don't speak Tagalog. So now I have to speak American English. My pronunciation has to be precise. Because we tend to forget even our own motherland in one generation. But imagine the Jews for 2,000 years. Just think, 2,000 years. No country called Israel. No real estate called Israel. No flag called Israel. No language called Israel. Nothing. And yet, 2,000 years later, God says, before the end, I will gather my people into their homeland. My friend, is God amazing? What's my point? It's very simple. When God says something, it shall happen. Truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. You see, I do not know where you find your comfort, where you find your conviction, and where you find your courage. For me, it is the unchanging God unchanging word, unchanging promise, unchanging purpose, unchanging plans. I align myself. That's where I find comfort. Because God is unchanging. What must you and I do? Live wisely. Now, what does it mean to live wisely? You adjust your life. For example, let's read this verse one more time. Therefore, please read, everyone who hears these words of mine, acts on them, may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Therefore, now I've been teaching you how to read the Bible. When you see the word therefore, what must you do? Therefore means, how do you know the power and the meaning of this verse, the application? You must read the context. The bigger context is the Sermon of the Mount. Yes or no? But the immediate context is what will wake you up. Be wise. He now tells you the application. Everybody, please read together. Matthew 7, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24. Let's read. So then, you will know them by their fruits. In other words, who is a Christian? It is not your confession in the mouth per se. A Christian is somebody whose behavior matches their confession. So Jesus is telling us clearly, you will know them by their fruits. Now let me ask you, how do you know this is a mango tree? How? A mango tree will bear mangoes. How do you know it is star apple? A star apple will bear a star apple. How do you know this is orange? It will bear orange. How do you know you're a Christian? Answer. By their fruit, you shall know them. So far, so good? Now, read the next verse. The Bible is very clear. Look at me. We are not saved by good works. We are saved by faith. Amen? By grace alone. But the faith that saves is never alone. The grace that saves is never alone. So don't be deceived. Many people think a Christian is somebody who raised their hand. Oh yeah, I raised my hand. I went forward years ago. My friend, that may or may not be what really the day you became a Christian. The day you, if you're a follower of Jesus, there will be fruit. So he now explains. I'm speaking to many of you here because this is exactly the context. Let's read this together, everybody. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he, everybody read, he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. That's the context. Read the next verse. Everybody? Many will say to me on that day, on judgment day, when the storms of life will come, many times storms, refers to judgment. On that day, what's going to happen? Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons? In your name perform many miracles? I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. In other words, it is not religion. It is not about using the name of Jesus in prophesying, in casting out demons, in perfecting miracles. Satan can do all of the above. The evidence is in, do you obey the word of God? If you love God, you will obey him. It is inconceivable that I will tell my wife will tell me, honey, I love you, and she does not listen to me. It is just inconceivable. You cannot say, Lord, I love you, but I will not obey you. Lord, I believe you, but I will not obey you. That is not compatible. So Jesus says, don't be a fool. A wise man listens, and what will he do? He will act. So ladies and gentlemen, my concern is you don't have conviction. in trusting and believing in Jesus, you got to develop a conviction. Who is Jesus? Who is a real Christian? A real Christian is somebody who has placed his trust and confidence in Jesus. And because he believes in Jesus, that Jesus died for his sin, has forgiven him of all sins, he now lives a life of gratitude. And the evidence is transformed lives. Notice, it's very clear. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So, my friend, my concern today, are you living wisely? Are you aligning your will to the will of God? Let me share with you the importance of conviction. I will now read to you a letter sent by the communist member to his girlfriend. This letter is about a communist student addressed to his fiance because he wants to break up with her. Are you ready? What is the meaning of conviction? We are branded fanatics. We are fanatics. Our lives are dominated by one great overshadowing factor, the struggle for world communism. We communists have a philosophy of life which no amount of money could buy. We have a cause to fight, a definite purpose in life. We subordinate our petty personal lives to a great movement of humanity. If our lives seem hard through subordination to the Communist Party, we are adequately compensated by the thought that each of us, in his small way, is contributing to something better, new for mankind. There is one thing about which I am in dead earnest, and that is the communist cause. It is my life, my business, my religion, my hobby, my sweetheart, my wife and mistress, my bread and meat. I work at it in the daytime and dream at it at night. Its hold on me grows, not lessens, as time goes on. Therefore, I cannot carry on a friendship, a love affair, or even a conversation without relating to this cause, which both drives and guides my life. I evaluate people, books, ideas, actions, according to how they affect the communist cause and by their attitude towards it. I've been in jail because of my ideas, and if necessary, I'm ready before a firing squad. My friend, that is conviction by a communist. The only problem is this. His conviction is based on what is not true. You see, communism promised utopia, but it cannot deliver utopia because it is flawed. It is not based on truth. When the communists will take over any nation, you will have the rulers, the leaders, and the subordinates. And immediately you will notice in every communist country, those in power live a different life. They have different foods. This classless society is totally bogus. It is not possible for communism to bring utopia on earth. The only person that can bring utopia on earth is none other than who? Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. And my friend, what a shame on us when we don't have conviction about the cause of Jesus. For me, my conviction is the Great Commission. Why do you think we make disciples? Why do you think after sharing the gospel, we are never satisfied? Because according to Billy Graham, sharing the gospel, out of his millions of people, only 3%, maximum 2%, continues in church. You see, Jesus' method has not changed. You got to make disciples. You got to teach them. You got to train them. Friends, do you have that conviction? Let me share with you a couple today who is a model of conviction. You must have conviction and have courage to live it out. Let us welcome Bianca and Marty. young couple with tremendous conviction. Let's hear their testimonies.
Good afternoon. You only live once. It's the best way to describe how I lived a good 30 years of my life before knowing Jesus Christ. As an optimistic young man that wanted to belong, I was dead set on having my identity based on the friends I hung out with, the possessions I had, and the accolades I achieved. Although my parents brought me up in a very loving home, I was in an environment that pressured me to a lifestyle of worldly conformity, vices, pornography, and womanizing, to name a few. Every disappointment I experienced built a bitter wall that took control of me. On my 30th birthday, I vividly remember partying hard in a club, but felt so empty inside. In the wee hours of the night, I went to a corner to pray the most personal prayer I have ever said in my life. I prayed, "Lord, is this what my life will be for the rest of my life? Please help me." Little did I know that He would answer my prayers that same year. A few months after, the Lord led me to a few old friends who had the same past as I had, and I could visibly see the difference in their lives. I was very intrigued and was curious about the joy they had. In August of 2011, I was encouraged by my new friends in CCF Makati to join an Encounter One retreat. It was my first retreat, and I didn't know what to expect. Having lived a worldly life, I finally decided to shun my old life and accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior during that retreat. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." I felt a true belonging with the Lord. After so many painful years, I was a prisoner in my own bitterness, and it was time to free myself from this bondage by forgiving myself and also forgiving others. I immediately reached out to all my friends whom I have hurt and asked for their forgiveness for how I treated them. God's been gracious, and they've all forgiven me too. Accepting Jesus Christ, though, also meant pruning so I could grow in my relationship with Him. I had to start letting go of how I controlled my life and let God take over. Slowly, God restored my relationship with my family. It's been the best that it has been for the longest time. He also took away my desire for worldly pleasures and replaced them with a desire to serve in His kingdom first with the singles ministry, then to sharing the gospel with first-timers. I continued to see my life molded by God's will. One thing, however, that I held on to was wanting to take control of my love life. Godly slowly dealt with me in a painful manner, and after a few years in the faith, I decided to wholly give this up to Him, and even saying that if God wants me to be single, then I'm all for it. Fast forward to 3 months after, I saw Bianca, who I haven't seen in 3 years. She was walking with her family towards me, and I greeted all of them, but it was different because I felt an attraction to her that I never felt before. People don't know this, but Bianca and I met 3 years earlier when CCF Makati was new, and she was always just a friend to me. We both even talked about how she would be a guest at my wedding, seated at table number 2. That very night, I decided to send her a quick message to say it was great to meet you, and she replied immediately. I will not lie, I was afraid. I promised the Lord that I would lift my love life to Him, and in just 3 months, He brought back a spark which seemed too good to be true. Was this a rebound? Was this from the enemy? Someone did say to me that how could a pastor's kid come from the enemy? But even then, I prayed and asked for His discernment. God was very clear about His reply as everything fell into place. Pastor Albert was kind enough to meet with me so I could tell him about my intentions for his daughter, and my parents also gave their blessings so I could pursue Bianca in the context of marriage. God graced me with perseverance and understanding as I was never annoyed with her family's rules during our 4-year courtship, as I graciously accepted them, knowing full well that it would glorify God. God truly protected us throughout this courtship in ways that allowed us to understand His will and not ours. My courtship with Bianca was all about honoring God and honoring our parents. It was definitely worth every second of it because we can now finally have our happy ever after. Merong forever. All honor and praise to our one true King.
For For as long as I can remember, my parents were committed followers of Christ. They were always very loving, kind, and intentional in sharing their faith with me and my siblings. With these firm beliefs also came firm convictions and rules that they set to protect us from pain and evil. But as much as I loved my parents, I often felt stifled and longed to explore life. As I got older, I was exposed to values that strongly contrasted with our values at home. My inability to keep up with the lifestyle of my classmates made me bitter and angry at God. In secret, I experimented with vices and dated around. This continued on for many years, but life changed completely before my college graduation when my dad became the pastor of CCF Makati. I was determined to continue living life on my own terms despite being a pastor's kid. I was bent on having a glamorous career and a perfect relationship. And I thought I got what I wanted. At first, I felt like I was on top of the world. But a number of painful circumstances led me to soon discover that neither my dream job or relationship would make me happy. I found myself depressed and empty. It was at this time that God led me to finally seek Him. God assured me that only He could fill the void in my heart, not freedom, relationships, or wealth. He inspired me to pursue His heart alone and gave me the strength to break up with the guy I was seeing. It was at that moment when I promised God that the next man I gave my heart to would be His best for me. I decided that this time, I would obey the rules of my parents because I wanted to honor God with my obedience. Fast forward a few months later, and I began to think a lot about a very attractive church friend I hadn't seen in about a year. Out of nowhere, I had developed a big crush on him. It was Marty. I prayed to God secretly, hoping that if it was His will, I would get to see Marty and have a chance to talk to him. And a few weeks later, God answered my prayers. Apparently, He liked me too. And the rest is history. My decision to honor my parents with this relationship came with a lot of rules that differed starkly from the dating norms today. Each time we went out, we had to have a chaperone, usually one of my sisters, and I had a curfew. Marty had to ask permission from my parents every date we went on. We didn't kiss and stayed completely pure. Last January 30, our wedding day, we had our first kiss. Everyone we know gets shocked at how we were able to stay together within these radical parameters, many calling them archaic and outdated. To be honest, it was very, very difficult. Seeing our couple friends go on travels and adventures while we couldn't was hard. But we held on to God's promise in Ephesians 6:13. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. At the same time, we knew that God would bless our decision to stay pure. God revealed to Marty and I that our marriage would be beautiful and blessed, but the condition was our unwavering obedience. And so we waited and stood firm in our faith. The wait wasn't an easy journey. There were times I'd ask Marty if he wanted to give up because it was so difficult. But he didn't. These trials and tests not only drew Marty and I closer together, but closer and closer to God. We began serving the Lord together in ministry, praying together, and sharing Jesus not just with each other, but with others too. I praise God for He used Marty to lead me closer to Christ, and this relationship molded my character in so many ways. I also praise God for Marty's faith, unending perseverance, and sacrificial love, for I know that not too many men would be willing to wait this long. And that is when I knew God's promises were true, that His best for me would go beyond my expectations and imagination. I look at the wonderful man I am now married to, and I praise and thank the Lord for this wild journey He took us on. It was worth the wait. Thank you, Lord, for your promises are real, and you author the best love stories. Thank you, and to God be the glory.
Praise God. Do you know that my daughter, at the age of 16, brought out her conviction? Would you like to know her conviction? My daughter's conviction, when she was 16 years old, I am not going to have premarital sex. Now, I don't know about you guys, whether you have conviction or not, but can I share with you something? At a young age, she wrote down, I will not become drunk. I will not take drugs. I won't smoke. I won't say bad words. But you know, this is what touched my heart. I will not kiss before my wedding day. On the wedding day of my daughter, when Joel lifted up the veil, I cried. My wife cried. Because when he lifted up that veil over her face, it's very meaningful to us. She kept herself pure. Never kissed a guy before. Friends, the problem with Christians today, our values have eroded. There is no conviction. Conviction will come when you know the Lord. You will know what He wants. You will know what He does not want. Can I share with you my own conviction? By the way, these are amazing convictions, but it's up to you. May I speak to all parents? Develop something with your children. Let it come from them. I cannot give you my conviction. It has to come from you and the Lord. But my own personal conviction is very simple. We have our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to the Lord. My conviction is whatever I do as a father, as a leader, as a pastor, as a businessman, is to please God in all that I do. And my conviction tells me why. Because the next verse tells us. The next verse tells us. Everybody please read. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear. I'm accountable to God. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one of us may be recompensed for his deeds done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. In other words, my conviction is I am accountable to the Lord and now I stand before him. My friends, God does not change. He hates sin in the past. He continues to hate sin. And God promises, if you put him first, my friend, do you have conviction to put God first? Yes or no? Now, if you don't have conviction, your Christianity will be shallow and you will fail to experience all that God has in mind for you. You won't experience God's best. Why? You're not living wisely. To live wisely, find your confidence, your comfort in God, in His Word. Develop conviction. What He wants, what He does not want. And have the courage to follow through. Where is our courage coming from? Everybody, let's close with this verse. See, I've set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. That's my conviction. God gives you a choice. Life, prosperity, death, adversity. Now, let me ask you, what do you want to choose? Louder. What do you want to choose? See, friends, many of you have been here. You don't know the meaning of to live wisely. You make a choice and act upon it. And how do you act upon it? I command you today to love the Lord your God, to love Him, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments and His statutes and judgment, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you. God keeps on repeating to us, the choice is yours. Have you made that choice? To live wisely? He repeats, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. I have set before you life and death, blessing and the curse. Choose life. Let's bow our heads. If God has spoken to you, I want you to meditate today. What conviction is God asking you to do? Some of you have never really surrendered your life to Jesus. You never had that conviction that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Savior. You have never had that conviction that if you trust Him completely, He's going to take care of your future. You're afraid to entrust your life to Him. But today, if you'd like to entrust your life to Him, I want you to pray a prayer with me today. As your heads are bowed down, I want you to pray a prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, help me live wisely. Give me the courage to live out those convictions. You need Jesus. Have you surrendered your life to Jesus? If you are not yet sure that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you are not yet sure your sins are forgiven, there is no evidence, your life is characterized by lawlessness, disobedience, I will assure you, you need to repent today. Because He is giving you a serious warning. To live wisely is to claim His promise and to listen to His warnings. While your head's bowed down, if you want Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, will you just quietly raise one of your hand high up? I want to pray for you. Praise God. Higher. You want Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. You are not yet sure. Your sins are forgiven. Higher, please, higher. All right, many of you. Pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I don't have the fruit of salvation. Today, I repent of my sins. I surrender to You my life, Jesus. I accept You by faith as my Lord and my Savior. I ask You, Jesus, for the forgiveness of my sins. Give me a new heart. Thank You for the forgiveness of my sins and for the gift of eternal life. Help me to grow to love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Connect with CCF through the following websites. Jumpstart your spiritual journey by joining a small group. We are so blessed you were able to join us today. God bless and see you next time.